Those of us who have been together for our other talks will know that we are speaking about church going. What a person should keep in mind when he thinks of going to the church, when he enters the church, what the things are that he meets there, what all these things remind him of, and what he must pay attention to if he wishes to receive all the spiritual benefits that come to everyone who attends church. For everyone who enters the church must keep in mind that he will encounter the Lord of the church. He will encounter the saints and our most holy Theotokos. He will encounter everything there, angels and archangels. It is a whole spiritual realm. Everything prepares us for a sanctified setting, and we too go in there to receive something so that we come out different people. As I see from my notes, we had reached the point of what each thing in there symbolizes. We spoke about the iconostasis, as you remember. We spoke about the prothesis, the table of oblation. We spoke about the holy table. We spoke about the great chandelier. We spoke about the standing candlestand. We spoke about the censer, and so on, what each one symbolizes and what it reminds a person of. We had reached about that point. The subject of the church stalls, the stasidia, which of course have existed from the most ancient times, today, for the most part, they have been replaced by seats. Seats. Now, seats, of course, don't serve the purpose of the stall or the teaching behind it. The stall, the standing stall, is what helps a person to succeed on the holy mountain. And generally, in the monasteries that have been careful about the tradition, the stalls are made in such a way that they serve as a reminder to the person. A person ought to be standing apart from those whose need is obvious. Someone lame, an elderly person, a woman who is pregnant, or someone seriously ill, who genuinely needs the seat, who needs that help. Thank you. They should help us, not make us comfortable, as we have arranged things today. No, they should help us. A person must make an effort in church. If you get tired, that's all right, but there's tiredness and there's tiredness. Satanic tiredness is one thing, and the tiredness a person takes on in order to pray is another. Spiritual people, even though they get tired, are rested. In the very tiredness they find their rest. There are elders who stand there like pillars throughout the entire service, while there are boys and girls whom you see shifting like horses, lifting first one foot and then the other. If it were possible, they would have worn holes in the floor of the church from constantly lifting their feet because they have no spiritual awareness and do not even know how to stand in church. In church, a person must distribute his weight standing on both his feet, and then he does not get tired. If he loads all the weight onto the one, it is natural that afterward it asks to be rested, and he loads it onto the other. And then that happens which I am telling you about, the thing that happens with horses. The horses they keep tied up. Now it lifts the one leg, and now it lifts the other. The stall is made in this way, and I say that anyone will see it if he goes to the monasteries of the Holy Mountain. The person is there out of necessity, in a state of half rest. In half rest he prays. You will see it is made so that you can rest your two hands, your elbows. Here in the middle they have some supports. It also has a seat. There is also a seat where a person can sit at certain times. There are prescribed moments for sitting, while the Psalter is being read during the readings and during the epistle reading. Then a person can sit and rest his whole body, and down by the feet that support the stasidi there are small foot rests, raised a little above the floor, where he can place his feet. This lower seat folds up, and on its underside there is another little perch, a small crescent-shaped board. A person sits there almost like an orangutan, only half resting. He is not sitting fully sprawled out, with his legs stretched out, and so on. For when he sits right down, he cannot reach to place his hands up above, because a person, if it were possible, ought always to have his hands open. Throughout the whole service you are praying with holy hands lifted up, for then there are good results. And those who made these stalls had in mind an image, which is found in Moses, in Aaron, and in Hur, spelled with an omega. Moses, you know, had a brother, Aaron the high priest, and he had a brother-in-law through his sister Miriam Hur. When they had crossed the Red Sea and were journeying toward the land of the promise, they met many peoples ahead, and these peoples took the Hebrews for their enemies and wanted to hinder them. But the Hebrews had not come to conquer them. They had come to pass through their land and go on to their mission. They could have understood this, yet they made war on them. And these unarmed ones, these so peaceable men, people who had not even been trained for war, were forced to make war. And where were they to find the munitions, and where find the weapons? These people had had 400 years of slavery. How could they resist an organized state? Now, if you want to find these things, you will read the 16th chapter of Exodus, and from the 15th you will go on to the 17th to see this whole movement. You will benefit. Moses said to Joshua the son of Nun, who was his assistant and who, together with just one other man, was counted worthy to enter the promised land, because the others did not enter. Moses himself did not enter the promised land. Even this Moses, the God's seer, the man who beheld God, was punished. He was not counted worthy to enter the promised land because he disobeyed. Take, he says to him, about 300. There were 600,000 fighting men, about 3 million people in all, counting the women and children, and go down, he tells him, down into the plain. I myself, he says, will go up the mountain. Go down, he tells him, and fight them, so we can open a way through and get past. And Joshua the son of Nun obeyed. Moses indeed went up the mountain, and he went up to the third little peak of Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai there are three summits, the highest of St. Catherine, the second where Moses received the tablets, and the third where Moses stood, the incident of which you will hear now. There are three mountains there. So, when Moses had gone up the mountain, he raised his hands and prayed. The others were watching, for as long as he held his hands open in prayer, Joshua the son of Nun kept defeating the Amalekites. He had them on the run, driving them back. But Moses was an old man, some 80 years old, so he would grow tired and let his hands come down. And the moment he lowered his hands, the others would sweep our men back, pushing them right back here in front. They realized that only when his hands were open did they keep winning. So what do? They set a stone and seat Moses upon it. Then they lift him up. One goes to one side and holds his hand, another to the other side and holds his hand, and they keep him in that position, in the posture of one crucified on the cross, until the sun went down. And they cleared them away, broke through, and pushed forward. Here is the cross and the crucified one, who was defeating the Amalekites, the type of Satan. From this incident, then, the person who is a living cross likewise stands with his hands open and entreats God. He entreats the Lord of Sabaoth to bless him, just as he blessed the case of Moses back then. Do you understand? So it comes from this, and also from the fact that Paul writes that it must be done with clean hands raised up into the air. There is a case like this. We say it, after all, in Let My Prayer Be Set Forth. Let my prayer be set forth as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. The lifting up of my hands, that is, the raising of my hand toward heaven. It's in Psalm 140, verse 2, if you'd like to look it up. And Paul writes to Timothy in the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 8, I will, that is, I desire that the men pray in every place, wherever they happen to be, lifting up holy hands, raising their hands, clean hands, hands not defiled by sin, not dirty in the physical sense, lifting up holy hands without wrath or disputing, and so on. It was because of this, then, that the choir stalls were devised so that a person could rest his hands there and make his supplications in the form of a cross. That was the whole reason the stalls were invented. This is why you will see that the old churches had no seats inside, no stools, none of that. These are new inventions. They're Catholic. Really, the pews came to us from over there and pushed their way in, and we like that sort of thing too. We find them comfortable. We just sit there without getting the least bit tired, and in the old churches they had stalls not only all around the walls, but in the middle as well. And with those stalls, some faced one way, some another, some sideways, and so on. And you would see how they had made full use of the space with stalls in their old churches. And in Thessaloniki, if you go and see the way they have arranged these things, you will see it. It will bring this to your mind. But this is kept above all in the holy monasteries of the Holy Mountain, where the tradition is still preserved. So a person should bear in mind, when he comes in and sees the stall, that he is called to take his place there and stand upright. When he is not tired, he raises the seat a little, as I told you, and sits down. He sits as though he were sitting while the front of his heels stay planted on the floor. Yes, the balls of his feet. The stall also has high supports, and he sits there in such a way that it is almost as though he were not sitting. In other words, he rests a little, but not comfortably, not comfortably, for when a person sits comfortably, he will not pray. He has to labor a little, to suffer a little. That is how they were ordained from that time, and that is how they came to be. Now, apart from these stalls and so on that are inside, you will also often see the exaptoriga, the precious cross, and so on. People who do not know call them exifteria. The exifteria are coming, they say. They are not exifteria, they are exaptoriga. That is where the word comes from, exaptoriga, the six-winged ones, when you see these exaptoriga coming. At once you will remember angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, that is where they took this from, it says that Isaiah at a certain time saw God, and he saw God in a strange way, seated upon a throne, high and lifted up. So it says, and the seraphim and the cherubim cried out to one another and said, Holy, 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 Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth, this is said for the benefit of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Lord Sabaoth is holy, holy, holy. It does not say two times or once or four times. Sabaoth is three hypostatic corresponding to the three persons. So holy, 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 Lord Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory, they cried one to another. Each of these cherubim had six wings, and they cried out. With two wings, it says, they covered the head of God, with the other two wings, which they had below. They covered the feet of God, and with the other two they flew and cried out, what I told you. So, apart from what it teaches, and I will tell you what this scene teaches, we have this six-winged cherub. Our church took it from there, and you saw that they have made it into a little angel with its wings crossed, in whatever proportions each craftsman pleases. The craftsman, for the most part, is an unbeliever, someone doing it as a job. What do they know about these things? And the parish counselors who buy them are people who have no idea. One is a grocer, another a pharmacist. What do they know about these things? They're pretty, and they buy them. What each one is called and where it belongs, they do not know. That is why many distortions have crept into our church, but this one has its proper source, Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Those of you who have the Old Testament, please take the trouble to read it and see for yourselves. Since I have touched on it, I was just explaining where this passage comes from, why the seraph covers God's head with two wings, why he covers God's feet with two, and what he leaves of God uncovered, exposed. Only the body was left uncovered. The nous it covered, the feet it covered. Why cover them? Because these things are hidden from men. Who has ever interpreted the nous of God? It is foreign to you, he says. Leave that alone, and good day to you. Who has ever explained where God comes from? No one. Who made God? If God had been made, then the craftsman who made God would be greater than God. It simply cannot work that way. So the feet are covered. You do not know. What does he show us? The body. One day God will become man, and him you will see. Where he comes from, how he thinks, do not examine that. To you he will remain covered, but one day you will see God clothed in flesh. And God came in Christ, as Paul writes in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ, he says, and put on flesh and came into the world. So when we see these things, our nous goes straight there. Consequently, a person must believe that everything within the Orthodox Church is God-inspired. The grace of the Holy Spirit has placed it there. Except for certain innovations, the ones I told you about, which are the cause of the trouble. Certain wardens who want to prettify things, as though they were decorating their own living room, and they put in things that they do not know where they belong. And the trade, which wants to make something new. Have you heard what the women say? If some dressmaker shows them a fashion plate that one has already been worn, others have worn it, I want something new, I cannot wear that one. Is that not how you put it, you women? Well, the same thing happens here too, to put in something new, to be original, regardless of whether it teaches anything. I just spoke to you about the candlestand, the manualion. The candlestand has three branches at the top, you see. Then it has a wide, flat rim. Then it has a column going down, and it ends in 3 feet. Some of them, though, don't end in three. Underneath you see something like a mule's hoof, a round thing. But it ought to end in three because one person out of the three came and became man on a certain day, yet he never ceased to be God. He is still with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. How is it that you make a round thing there just to be original? Why do you put that inside the church? But you do not know what it seeks to teach, what those three at the top are, what the wide platform is where we go up and light our candle, what that trunk is that comes down below. It is Christ who came into the world, but again he was with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Do not make it round. Do not put a lion on it or such things. These are not right. They depart from what the church wants to teach, what she wants to proclaim, because she wants, through the ear and also through the eye, to remind the faithful. What is this, and why is it so? I already told you about the throne there where the bishop's seat stood. No vigil lamp burns there. Does that not strike you? Why should a lamp not burn there too, a single lamp there as well? Go over there, because there Christ's lamp is burning. Is there not one burning at the beautiful gate as well? There is judgment. Judgment is without mercy. Here there is mercy. Through the intercessions of the Theotokos, O Savior, save us. Here you will plead your case. You will not believe, you will not repent, you will not go to holy confession, you will not receive holy communion. But one day you will come here, right here, and then woe to you. Thus the church teaches each person and reminds him that judgment has no mercy. Thousands of things, wherever you turn, all speak, all teach, all remind you. Why is the Most Holy Theotokos on the right and not on the left? It stands on the left, because that is how the prophet perceived it. For when the priest performs the proskomide, he takes out the portion of the Most Holy Theotokos, places her on the right and places her on the left, places her in front and places her behind. That is how the prophet perceived it. The queen stood at your right hand. Everything is God-inspired. We have nothing. We have no storerooms, no halls, like the various people who keep statues and stones inside them. Everything speaks, and these icons are persons. If you strike one, it will bleed, even though it is made of wood. In Asia Minor, a Turk was pursuing an Orthodox Christian. With nowhere to hide, the Orthodox Christian fled as the Turk followed close behind with a pistol. He went and hid behind an icon of the Most Holy Theotokos. The icon had been placed there on a tripod, and the Orthodox Christian hid behind it. What protection could it offer him now? The Turk then stopped and took aim at him. And he takes aim at his head, but in front of his own head, what was behind was the head of the Most Holy Theotokos. And he fires the shot meant for the other man's head, aimed to find him where he stood, strikes the Most Holy Theotokos here on the head, but the bullet turns and kills the Turk. Dinius. And that icon of the Panagia is still there in Adipsos, just outside Adipsos, the icon of Our Lady of Dinius, pierced right here. It is a living thing. And let me tell you about some other incidents in the city and elsewhere. A Jewish man took a knife and struck an icon of the Panagia that was lying on the table, because he did not believe in these things, and the icon had been left there by accident. The house he was renting belonged to Orthodox people, and our Panagia poured out blood, and it anointed them all. They are not merely wood nor colors, they are also persons. So act accordingly, Christian. You who go to church, in any case, I'd like to go on now and tell you about one more serious matter that a person needs to keep in mind, the one who attends church, the believer. It is the matter of the so-called offering, the prosphora. There is no liturgy without an offering, It is indispensable. Christian women and Christian men should acknowledge this and keep in their homes if they wish to be called Christians, everything that helps them to make an offering to the church every Sunday or every Saturday and Sunday, a clean offering worthy, so that it may become the body of Christ. For you must not think, I will just bring an offering. There is a chance that your offering will be the one brought forward. Indeed, if you are in a village where the offerings are few, you should bear in mind that there is a chance your offering will be the one used. Is what you are bringing the bread worthy to become the body of Christ? That is where you will begin. Many of us do not know this. There is no sieve in the house. There is no prosphora seal in the house. There is not even the knowledge to make an offering. Our young girl knows how to make ice cream. She can make sweets too, anything connected with satisfying the stomach, and even show off about it. You see, our own people taught her all that, but she does not know how to bake a prosphoron, the offering bread for the divine liturgy. And the mother will learn. When will she learn? When she dies and passes into the next life, then she will see what harm she did to herself, to her child, and to others. For when someone bakes a prosphoron that will be offered at a divine liturgy, many people partake of that prosphoron. You are not the only one who eats from it. In fact, the prosphoron may be taken to the church, and even the person who brought it may not eat any of it. For as you know, there are people who have vowed to have a divine liturgy served. At some point, circumstances pressed them hard, and they made that vow. Because unless we are put under pressure, we do not make such vows, to put it mildly. So they go to celebrate the liturgy, they even open up a church, and not a single person receives Holy Communion. Then why are you celebrating the liturgy? Why did you bring God down? Why did the body and the blood come to be? Only the priest communes. Priest, did you commune yesterday? Does it make any sense to celebrate the liturgy and then not receive communion? Could there be a greater blasphemy than that, a greater indifference? It saves nothing. Not if you're not going to take part. Not if you're not going to receive that sanctification. That is the whole purpose of the liturgy, so that the faithful may receive Holy Communion. The whole purpose of the liturgy is that call, with the fear of God. If you do not come forward at the with the fear of God, what is everything from there on? You have no place in we have received the heavenly Spirit, nor in we have seen the true light, nor in save, O God, your people, and bless your inheritance. The heirs are the ones who receive Holy Communion. The others, the ones who do not commune, are not heirs of God. For are not those who receive Holy Communion brothers and sisters of Christ? They become brothers and sisters of Christ. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. If you do not receive Christ in Holy Communion, you are not a child of the Father either. You are not a brother or sister of Christ, nor are you a child of the Father. You cannot say the Our Father, since you are not a brother or sister of Christ. Do you understand today, then, the matter of preparing the prosphora has been reduced to the neighborhood baker, a paper bag with the prosphora inside, 5 or 10 drachmas, perhaps a name, and so on. Very often the prosphora does not arrive until the priest is already saying, through the prayers of our holy fathers. I would therefore like to explain this matter to you in order, if people reflected on their obligations, they would understand that they are obliged to need their own prosphora at home. The lady of the house should do so, or if necessary, even the man. In Athens, I myself know 3 men who need the prosphora. It is not the woman's privilege alone, it belongs to the man as well. In the Old Testament, they kneaded with such care, both for the offering and for the oil they burned in the lamp, and for the incense, that God had given a separate command for each. So the faithful must bear in mind, I continue, that in the Old Testament, God had given a special command concerning the wheat that was to become flour and to become an offering, the prosphoron, which becomes the holy body of Christ. In those days, they simply brought it to the temple, and it had to remain there. This was typological, a foreshadowing. The wheat had to be kept separate, specially selected, washed separately, and milled separately. It remained there and was used to make the offerings that were brought to the temple. The same was done with the oil that burned in the lamp. The oil had to come from specially selected olives, pressed separately and stored separately. Likewise, the incense had to be prepared separately, one kind to be used at home, and separately the kind that would go to the church. If the incense meant for the church was used at home, the person had to be stoned. God considered it so serious, and he had given commands so strict, for things that back then were only typological, while we have the reality itself. Now that this bread is to become the body of Christ, think what it must be and what care there must be, and how pure the person must be who undertakes it. It is therefore an impiety of enormous magnitude to go off to the bakery that simply cut a piece from the whole batch, from the whole dough out of which it made ordinary loaves and made rolls, snipped off a few and stamped a seal on top, which cannot even be seen, so that the priest does not even know what he is meant to take out of it. Where is he to find the portion of the Lamb, where the portion of the Theotokos, where the portion of the ranks of angels and all the rest? Where is he to find these things? What is done there is done with great impiety. It absolutely must be done with fervor, with knowledge, with care. A person should learn at home, one consulting another, to make a little offering both for himself and for his departed and for all the others dear to him, and for the others he can put on his little paper when he brings it to the church. Nowadays, this is quietly slipping away and is no longer even considered a concern. Today they will do their nails, but they will not stoop to set their hands to work and knead a prosperon. And it is a fundamental matter. It is a great blessing to the soul that kneads a prosperon with care. At the bakery, it is quite possible that you will not obtain a real prosperon. Make a solemn vow, even invoking a curse upon yourself, not to obtain prosphoron from the bakery. The priests ought to protest that the prosphora you bring us from the bakery cannot be offered up at the proskamide. First of all, nothing can be brought out of it. It is a puff, a thing you cannot get hold of anywhere. It cannot be incised to bring out a lamb. It will only yield dough, a tangled mush. It cannot. The wheaten prosphoron is the one that is truly offered, the one with which the priest can do his work properly. To bring out the lamb beautifully and set it in the middle, to bring out the portion of the most holy Theotokos and place the ranks, and so on. And then to bring out a further portion and begin to read Panagiotis, Nikolaos, Katerini, Vasileos, remember, O Lord, remember, O Lord, remember, O Lord, and to bring out little souls. Does that come out of this dough, out of this puff? Can little souls come out of it for the priest to commemorate? Whether departed or living, they cannot. He has to pinch it, to cut it with his finger. It does not come out of this dough. It simply cannot be done. And yet with no diligence, with no care at all, we make our offering. Those few of us who do offer. A prosphoron, because it is a feast day, because it is a Saturday of souls, or for some such occasion, a prosphoron from there. So I take this opportunity to tell you, do not ever do that again. Find a prosphoron seal from the Holy Mountain. You will have it for the rest of your life. Your children will have it, and your grandchildren will have it. Leave behind both a blessing and a curse. The prosphoron should be made at home. Today, when we have so many conveniences, why should a prosphoron not be made at home once a week? Make a second loaf as well, and eat a little of that sweet wheat bread yourself. Enjoy its sweetness and give glory to God instead of eating that puffed up stuff from the shop. Why do you not do it? Because it is irreverent. And if it is not irreverence, then at the very least it is ignorance. And ignorance in matters of faith is punishable. You have no right to plead ignorance. Even the secular law does not accept ignorance as an excuse. It will punish you. You cannot tell the prosecutor, I did not know. You should have learned. You are a citizen. Is it really possible, then, for a person to say, I don't know, when it comes to matters of faith? And here certain objections come up from a good many people, women and men alike. You know, I do go, but the priest doesn't take my offering, my prosphoron, at the proskamide, the preparation of the gifts, and excuses of that sort. You don't actually know that. He may have taken your brother's, or someone else's, or that other lady's, and if you have brought up offerings like that, do you mean to say he never once took yours? He simply cut it up and gave it to you as antidoron, and that is not antidoron. He cut up your own offering to hand out as antidoron. And it is not antidoron. You'll say to me, how is it not antidoron? Do you know what antidoron really is? It is the remainder of the offering from which the priest took out the lamb. Anything else is not antidoron. From the offering out of which he took the lamb, our Christ, the remainder is cut as antidoron, antidoron. He took out the gift, which is Christ, and there remains the antidoron, that which is given in place of the gift, the remainder. The offering that is prepared, if it is prepared rightly, is the most holy Theotokos, and it must be brought either the evening before to the church, or very early in the morning before the proskomide begins, and so on. The women who come in during the doxology, during the epistle reading, during the gospel, during the creed, and so on, for that day these are too late. The priest will set your slip of paper aside, and when he serves the liturgy again over the weekend, he'll go over it then. But on that day, no, the proskomide has already been done. The person you brought it for is not in the reckoning. That prosphora will not be commemorated in communion that day, nor will the person you brought it for. Many don't know this, and unfortunately, neither do the priests. The moment he sees that other lady coming and bringing it up during the creed, ah, take it back. If he does it once, 10 or 20 others will learn from it, and so they'll be edified. But he doesn't do it, or he doesn't want to hand it back. Print up thousands of little cards at the church and tell your sacristan, when they bring you a prosphora in this situation, where the proskomide has already been done, you'll hand them a slip like this. On it you'll say, next time if you want your prosphora to have an effect, to bear good fruit, bring it either in the evening at Vespers or very early at Matins. Otherwise it waits for another time. If we live and serve the liturgy again, your case will be taken up. As for your case, if we do not live and do not serve the divine liturgy, it has not helped you in the least. They do not understand this. They think that whenever they go to church, all sorts of extraordinary things will happen. I will tell you many things that you will hear, and you must pay close attention to what I am telling you. There was no antidoron, the blessed bread, distributed after liturgy in the church. It was introduced later, and it has done great harm. If you want to see what it means to go to church and not receive Holy Communion, then go. On the day the liturgy of St. James, the Brother of God, is served, there you'll see what that very first liturgy was like. The priest will come out with the fear of God, and 5, 10, 20 will come forward to commune. And meanwhile, the others will be getting ready to take the antidoron. When the deacon has gone back inside, the priest will come out to the gate and say, "Depart in peace, come here to me." He'll pull the gate shut and go back inside, with no antidoron given. Then you'll understand what I meant. You sit there for 3 hours and you don't even get antidoron. The purpose of taking part in the liturgy is not to take the antidoron. That is the whole misunderstanding. It is to receive the gift. But because the gift requires you to cut off sin, you don't want to fast, you don't want to confess, you don't want to have children, you don't want to stop stealing and give back what you took unjustly, and so on. So you go and take the antidoron instead, and don't imagine you've received something. That thing you took in your hand, ask it, "What's your name?" "My name is Antidoron." "And why am I called Antidoron, in place of the gift?" "Because I am not the gift. The gift is something else. I stand in place of the gift. I am a blessing. I am not salvation. A blessing, Lord have mercy on us, that is what I am. I am not salvation. If you want salvation, you receive the gift itself, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Eat a whole basket full of antidoron, and you will still be on your way to hell. But receive communion, and you are joined to Christ. You take on his identity. You become one with him. Do you feel this? Are you grasping what I'm telling you? That is how things really stand. Aren't you going to give me any antidoron? I will give it to you. But why don't you receive the gift instead so that your life may be changed? I am serious." And there you were laughing. You took the antidoron and now you think you're saved. The purpose of the Divine Liturgy is not to hand out antidoron, the blessed bread. The Church is always blessing, but her purpose is not to give you a blessing. She offers you salvation, and your purpose in coming here, you came to receive Holy Communion, to be in communion with your Christ. If you have been given a penance, if there is some serious reason that keeps you from the cup, then she comforts you with this blessing that she gives you. But if you came simply to take the antidoron, and some people even tuck it away, because they arrived having already had their breakfast, their milk, their coffee, and with the morning newspaper in their pocket, they save it for some other time, after they have had their cigarette, and so on. It counts for nothing. So fix this in your mind. It is a great blessing for a person to remember those who have fallen asleep, to remember those who are traveling, to remember the soldiers, to remember those people who cannot get to church. These commune indirectly. We who are present will commune with Christ directly. So I say the prosphora should be brought the evening before, if possible, and the priests properly, if they want to learn to do their job, and those who already know it, will set out the prosphora they intend to lift up in the morning to take out the lamb upon the holy table. From there in the morning, you take it upon your head and carry it to the prothesis. Here is the most holy Theotokos who entered the Holy of Holies. From there the Theotokos departs and goes to Bethlehem to give birth. The prothesis up there is Bethlehem, she goes to give birth. And in Bethlehem, the Theotokos gave birth to Christ and to Christ alone. You'll ask me, why do you stress this? I stress it for certain priests who don't do their job properly, because a priest must never serve the liturgy with a single prosphora. The Theotokos, who is the prosphora, gave birth to Christ. She did not give birth to herself, nor to the ranks of the saints, nor to the dead, nor to the living, and I take the occasion to tell you that for a priest to serve the liturgy he needs 5 prosphora, failing 5, 2 at the very least with 1, never. Let them be tiny. There is no need for the prosphora to be so big that we'd have to knock the door down to get it through. Small little prosphora, rather, with the seal on top so the priest can do his job properly, take the lamb out of one and set it aside, and take another to take out the portion of the Theotokos and the ranks of the saints. If you go to the Holy Mountain, you'll see that every evening the baker, the one who needs, sends up a little tray with 5 small prosphora. It goes up and it's ready for the liturgy that will be served the next morning. Every evening, because there they serve the liturgy every day, except for 2 days when, by the tepicon of our church, no liturgies are served. Here, unfortunately, they don't know these things. They haven't paid attention. I happened once to be at a feast on St. Theodore's Day, which nowadays has been set up as a sort of third Saturday of souls. It is not a Saturday of souls, it is the miracle of the Kaliva. There are 2 Saturdays of souls, one that falls on another Saturday and one back at Pentecost. This other one, though, has crept in alongside them. He had 2 whole sacks of prosphora, village prosphora, beautiful, well-baked wheat bread, and he had done the proskamide with a single prosphora. Father, I say to him, why is this the occupation? Why, he says, I see, I tell him, you're doing the proskamide with 1 prosphora. Well, he says, how many should I commemorate with? How many out of 2 sacks? Fine then, he says, shall I put them all in? I didn't tell you to put them all in. I told you to put in as many as you should. Holy Scripture, is it? He says to me. What's this new thing now? It isn't new at all, I tell him. It's very old. Where did you dig that up? He says to me. I know all about this. I've been a priest for 35 years, he says to me, and this is how I do it. You've never once opened your service book, I tell him. Open your service book and look inside. Take another prosphoron, another offering loaf. Aren't these things written down there? Are you going to make up your own typicon, your own order of service? Are you going to give thanks to God in your own way? How is that supposed to work? You see what I mean in this business? The responsibility isn't ours. They're the ones who are obliged to read it. If they don't want to read, let them settle it with the boss one day. But when I intend to serve a private liturgy, as many do for various needs, then I will not order the bread from the baker, and I will not order a single prosphoron. If I can, I'll make it at home myself, and I'll make 2 small ones, with the seal stamped on top, so the priest can comfortably take out the portions, the particles, that he needs to take out. Keep this in mind, unless you know that someone else will also be making prosphora that day and will bring another loaf. Do not treat it as his private responsibility. He will have to answer for that himself. but you should know that you must bring at least 2 prosphora, small ones with only the seal on top, so he can do his work the way it should be done. And it should be, I repeat, made by a person we call clean, not someone who has only changed his underwear, which is the thing we tend to look at. When we ask, are you clean? We mean only, have you changed your clothes? Clean in the soul, that is what it should be. And for the most part, the woman who needs her prosperon to bring to church should know that she stands in the place of Saint Anna. She is Saint Anna who fashions the most holy Theotokos to send her to give birth to Christ, who will be sacrificed on our behalf, a great honor for her, a great honor. Also, the prosphoron should be made in its own separate pan, not 2 or 3 together in one baking tray, not one Saint Anna making them all at once, but each in its own pan, 1 at a time, in one tray, in one large pan, not 2 together, not 3 together. Also, if it's at all possible, and a way has to be found, the offering shouldn't be taken to church by the errand boy. It shouldn't be taken by the maid. The lady of the house should take it, or the master of the house, or the 2 of them together, if they want to understand what they have, what it is they're holding in their hands. The Panagia was brought to the temple by Joachim and Anna, so now it's you who are carrying the Panagia forward for everything that comes after. So take it upon yourself gladly, it's a great honor. You remember how it was in the old days, don't you? The emperors used to carry the prosphoro, the offering bread, to the church themselves, and offer it with their own hands. Today we just send in an order. Either it arrives with the maid, or the lady of the house is off to the hairdresser's, and I don't know, the master of the house is at the coffee shop. I don't know where he is, maybe at the betting shop putting money on the football pools. You will take part in all these forms, in all these beautiful things that the Orthodox Church has. No other so-called church has these living things that we have. What do the Catholics have? The wafers they take from the factory. What do the Protestants have? They drink bread and wine there in remembrance and pass it among themselves. Who has them? Only Orthodoxy has these living things. These living realities connect a person with both the old and the new, and help him move forward. It is therefore a great honor, and you women should recognize this and set your minds to it, because once you set your minds on something, you can accomplish whatever you want. You can topple emperors and do all sorts of things when you set your minds on evil. So set your minds on this good thing instead, with good determination, with sacred resolve, with fervor, saying, I will learn, I will ask questions. I will ask, I will do it. I will make it. One may burn, another may not rise, and another may have some other problem, but do not despair. One thing I have to say to certain women I watch there in the churches I go to. Some of them, even though they make the effort, do not know one small detail. When the prosphoron, as they say, is formed, they seal it then and put it in the oven. What happens then? The prosphoron, when she seals it at the moment it has already risen, tries to rise again, and it does rise, and it leaves a hollow underneath, and the priest goes to cut there to take out the lamb, and he lifts off the crust on top, and underneath it is as if a mouse had passed through, hollow underneath. Never seal it at that point. You've made it, you've shaped it, you've put it in the pan. That's when you seal it, so that the seal rises up naturally, and then you won't have that damage. Many people don't know this. I'm saying it for those who don't know. As for those who do know, may they be blessed, but they have an obligation to tell others as well. One more thing I will tell you. Never knead a prosphoron to take to church with baker's yeast. Never. Never. Any prosphoron you make with baker's yeast, if it remains in the church for one reason or another, will grow mold. Use sourdough starter. Where am I supposed to find it? Someone may ask. Where can you find sourdough starter? From the Feast of the Cross or the Veneration of the Cross? Take a little basil from the sinful priest, for we have this notion that priests are sinful and cannot transmit grace. Let the old calendarists hear that too. I do not know whether any of them are here. Let them take it from whichever priest they wish, as long as he is canonical and ordained, and then go home. For this purpose, put a little flour with water in a bowl and mix them together, and place the basil on top as well, the one you took from the cross, either now or at the Feast of the Cross on September 14th. Cover it and set it aside. Do not put it in the refrigerator. Leave it in a slightly warm place. If you see it rising by the afternoon, leave it there to continue rising. Refresh the starter, as we say, because it will overflow. With this, make your prosphoron. Bring it to the church for the living and for the departed, and keep some of it as your leaven. Take it out like a little bag and hang it up. It will dry out. When you need again, you put it the night before in a little water. It spreads out again, and in this way you will have the true leaven, blessed from the church, from the Holy Spirit. Because basil never has any properties of its own. Take another flower. Because some people say that basil has special properties and so on, that is not true. Take another flower from among those there in the church. It is enough that it has been associated with the cross. With this precious cross, it produces the yeast organisms, brings ordinary store-bought flour to life, and gives it vitality. Take some basil from your own flower pot and try the same thing. Nothing will happen. It will begin to stink, and you will throw it away. But the basil from the church will bring the flour to life, and you will make sourdough starter. You will make a leaven. With this you will make your prosphora, and you will keep some so you have it all year long. Do not lend it out. Never lend your leaven. You don't know what the other housewife is or who she is. If you want your leaven to stay pure, don't take offense at me. Tell her, this is the way to do it. Make your own. I won't give you mine. I'll make you a prosphora today when I make my own. Yes, but my leaven I will not give you. You will keep it pure there so you know what you're making. Because you know where you're taking it and why you're taking it, then you will have a blessing from God. These things we are discussing here now are no laughing matter. Because this will fall into the blood of Christ, allow me to tell you how the matter stands. We have someone who is sick and cannot come to church. We have someone who is traveling, or someone is on duty. We have someone who's a soldier, someone else, whatever the case may be. You'll bring your little slip of paper up for them. These people can't come to church themselves. Now on a separate slip, and pay attention to this. Don't put the living and the dead on the same piece of paper, two slips, and don't use the front and back of one either. On the one slip, for the health of, and then the names, the living ones. The priest knows. On the other slip, put a cross at the top. You don't need to write for the repose of the fathers know. Because the fathers know that if it has a cross on it, it is for those who have fallen asleep, the departed. And you write down, George, say, or your father, your grandfather, your neighbor, your enemies, and so on, whoever they were that you want commemorated. So when you go, and in the morning the priest takes these little prosphora and goes there to make the sacrifice, first of all he takes out Christ the Lamb and sets it in the middle upon the holy paten. Then he takes out the portion of our most holy Theotokos from another prosphora and places it on the right. There is our Christ, and there is our most holy Theotokos. Then the priest takes out particles for the various ranks, the prophets and the others, recounting all their wondrous deeds as he reads their commemorations. They are all gathered here. Who then is missing? Here is Christ. Here is our most holy Theotokos, and here are the angels, archangels, saints, and all the rest. Who is missing now? Now the living are missing, those who are not in church for legitimate reasons, and the dead who have departed. We are present. We are obliged. Since Christ comes down from heaven to sanctify us, when the priest comes out and says, with the fear of God, with faith and love, draw near, to be ready to come forward. But what about the others, the ones who aren't present, those who have fallen asleep, who can't lift a finger to do anything for themselves? How are they going to be helped? Listen to the details. Once that threefold arrangement has been set on the holy discos, the paten, the Lord, the Theotokos, the saints, and so on. The priest then takes the names of those who have fallen asleep, either from his own book or in addition to that, from the slips of paper we bring him along with our offerings. And he begins to take out another portion, the one that says Jesus Christ conquers, and this one above it, another portion, because the prosphora on its seal has three lambs. The middle one he takes out for Christ. Of the other two, one is used for the portion of the living who for legitimate reasons are not there, and the other for the departed. And he takes those out there as well, and he commemorates them, and in front there are some little souls, small ones. If you look at the holy paten, these are souls which then fall into the blood of the Lamb. It is a matter that has still more to it. I see that time is running out on me, so allow me to stop here and take up this matter again next time. God is our helper. God is our helper.